We're resuming a study this evening that we actually started 3 weeks ago on Sunday night concerning the remission of sins. And in our first part of this particular study, we mainly spent our time going through words that are used in the Old and New Testaments, which there are several that are translated forgiveness or remission. We were looking at those words, their uses, their definitions, to try to understand what the words actually mean and how God does use them. So then we want to move forward in our study this evening and start to dig into what the Scriptures teach about the remission of sins. We want to start in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, where he tells us the blessing that we have when we do have our sins forgiven. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So he says we are blessed if our transgression is forgiven and our sin covered. And so we recall several of the words and the definitions that are used in the Scriptures for this particular subject. But when the Lord forgives, he no longer imputes, which is to count or reckon, the sin against the person. Those sins are lifted or sent off from the record, blotted out from the record of the one that the Lord is forgiving. And that's the actual use of the words and what it's about. But let's turn our attention to what the remission of sins is not for a while. If we're going to understand what it is, we also need to understand what it is not. And there's a lot of people that misunderstand the subject and what they are thinking about, or what they teach that the remission of sins involves, or what it is not what the Scriptures teach. So we don't want to be misunderstanding anything about this particular topic, as we would not want to misunderstand anything that God teaches in His Word. So we have to go and look very carefully at the Scriptures and how God uses them. And some of the things that the remission of sins is thought to be, but is not, is worth our time to look at for a few minutes. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, the remission of sins does not mean that God literally forgets what we have done. Now that's, we have a phrase that is used very typically by people when they talk about forgiving somebody, to forgive and what's the other word that goes with that? Forget. And so when people talk about that, a lot of times they associate those two things. If you forgive somebody, then you forget what they have done. Well, there is a sense in which that term is used by God concerning our sins, that he does not remember those sins. Do we think that that means that God actually forgets, that is, that he no longer has knowledge of what we've done, that somehow God has removed that from his own knowledge? Well, that is not the case, as we would, as we should understand. But in 1 John 3, verse 20, he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And if we were to even examine more closely the context there, he is talking about what we've done. And God knows all things. So if our heart is condemning us for what we have done, well, does God know what we've done? He certainly does. And he does know all things. Everything that can be known, God knows. Now, things that we've done in our past that we very much desire that the Lord forgive us for, and in Christ, if we're in him and have repented, then he has. and the Lord will not remember those sins against us, does that mean God does no longer has any knowledge of what that was, that what we did in the past? Well, here's a question. Do we remember what we did in the past? Is anybody going to argue that we know something God doesn't? That is, would be a very foolish argument. I mean, we remember what we did. God does too. So there is a sense in which he says that he's not going to remember those things against us. But we don't want to misunderstand and think that God has no recollection or no knowledge of those things, that anything that we've done. He knows everything that we've done. He knows all things. He knows what sins we have committed. But when it comes to forgiveness, when he sends those things off or blots them from our record, when it comes to our judgment, is God going to remember those things against us in the judgment? So there's a way in which he uses that description. The word remember that we want to look at in some of these Old Testament scriptures for a moment, going to Psalm 25 and verse 7 right now. Psalm 25 verse 7. We want to note what this word means and see its context. But in Psalm 25, 7, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Remember not the sins of my youth. We sing that, this verse, very often. And when we sing that song that uses the title from the first verse, "Unto thee, O Lord," well, one of the verses that we sing is that verse, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth. Well, if we're asking God not to remember our sins, are we asking him to somehow purge from his knowledge that those things ever happened? No. That word "remember" there is the Hebrew word zakar, which means to mark, so as to be recognized. Well, there's a difference between not knowing what happened versus not marking or recognizing that whatever happened against us. And that's the way in which we'll see that the word is used, actually. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. This is another one of these occasions where this word, Hebrew word zakar, is used. He says, let's see, Isaiah 43, verse 25 of Isaiah 43. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So there's God speaking about that. But again, remember literally means to mark or recognize. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. We should all recognize this particular verse. It's in the passage here, which is a prophecy of the new covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, concerning that new covenant that he was going to make, he says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And there he uses zakar in the Hebrew there, to remember, meaning to mark, so as to be recognized. Well, that word is translated when we have the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jeremiah 31, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8. So this is one of these occasions where we have the Holy Spirit making a translation from Hebrew to Greek. And you can't beat that. So in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "And for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's also quoted in chapter 10 and verse 17 here in Hebrews. So it's two times that passage in Jeremiah 31, 34 is quoted here in Hebrews. Memnesco is the Greek word that zakar is translated into from Hebrew to Greek. And that particular word means to bear in mind or to remind. Well, we should understand that and see the similarity with the Hebrew word there. So to to mark or to recognize, and then to bear something in mind. That's different than forgetting the actual event that had ever happened. So when God says he's not going to remember our iniquities when he forgives us, it's in that manner, that he's not going to mark those things or bear them in his mind against us anymore. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 22, if we can turn there, Ezekiel 18, verse 22. It's pretty clear in this passage how the Lord speaks of these sins of ours that he has forgiven and the way in which he's not going to remember them. Ezekiel 18, verse 22. He says, "All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he had done, he shall live." And he's talking about the man that has repented and turns to do righteously, to do the Lord's will, and that his transgressions that have been committed will not be mentioned unto him. Well, we can put these things together and see how, the way in which the Lord doesn't remember our iniquities. If something is still on our record with God, and he's bearing that in mind, marking that against us, so that in the judgment that he's going to mention that against us, that is what we do not want to have happen. But rather, when he sends that off from our record, when he has blotted those things out of our record, he's no longer bearing that in mind, in his mind against us, so that he would mention that against us in the judgment. That's what forgiveness actually is. So it's not that God forgets what happened, but he's not going to remember it against us. And a passage that shows how God still knows what we've done. Otherwise, what he's going to say here in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 18 would be impossible. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 and consider the warning that he gives here. Now, this is after the Apostle Peter in verse 21 asked Jesus the question, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Where did he come up with that number? Well, you can read Luke 17:3, when the Lord said that if their brother come against sin against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day, repent, then he says forgive him. So then Peter's asking, he's wanting to know what the exact number is. So is seven the number? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And if you get to 8, okay, you don't have to forgive him of number 8. Well, that's not the answer. It's not 8 is the one where you can no longer have to forgive your brother, that's somehow expired. Jesus gave the answer in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Well, Peter doesn't ask, well, if it comes to 491, then can I not forgive him then? I mean, it's very obvious the Lord is not giving a finite number to put on how many times how often we should forgive our brother who trespasses against us if he repents. It's limitless. Well, then Jesus taught a parable. In the parable, he said in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made." Now this debt here is 10,000 talents. And it says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, just looking at, if we didn't even understand the denominations that he's talking about there of money, you have 10,000 talents and 100 pence. I mean, that we can recognize the difference, can't we? I mean, if we were thinking about that in terms of dollars and cents. It should be pretty obvious. Or rupees and paisa, if you like that. We can see that there's a big difference in the debt that the Lord forgave the first man compared to the debt he was owed by this second man. His fellow servant owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So if we're looking for a loophole, and we think, well, if God doesn't remember what we've done, he can't unforgive me of something that he no longer remembers at all. And so I don't have to forgive, I won't be in trouble for as far as the past stuff if I don't forgive my brother. Well, that would be very foolish, wouldn't it? Obviously, God knows what we've done, because what is the warning? If we don't forgive one another, then what's God going to do with all those sins that he's already forgiven us of? And notice he's not saying, okay, from henceforth, from now on, anything that any debt you accrue, I'm going to hold you to it. He's saying, what I forgave you for before, I am now going to unforgive it. Well, to do that, he has to remember what we've done, doesn't he? So there's a big difference between God not marking something or bearing it in mind, mentioning it against us, versus forgetting that it actually happened. So the forgiveness of sins does not mean that God literally forgets what we have done. He remembers that, but he's not going to remember it against us or mention it against us unless we give him reason to, like what he's warning us about there, which obviously we don't. The remission of sins is also not the same thing as having our heart purified. Those are two very, very different works. They're both necessary, both very important. But when God forgives us, that itself is not the same thing as having our hearts purified. Having our record clean is an important thing. But what about having our hearts clean? What is it that causes us to commit sin in the first place? What is the source of that? Where does the evil proceed forth from? What defiles a man before God? It's what comes out of his heart, isn't it? Matthew 15, Mark 7, many other passages. The Lord tells us, teaches us that. So if we're going to actually win the battle against sin, then where does the change need to take place? We've got to have that purging, that cleansing of our hearts, our spiritual hearts. Well, that's something that's different than having a record cleaned by God, having our sins removed from the record that he has that we have with him. Two separate works. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, let's turn there, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he, God, of course, is faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and righteous to do, is that one thing or two things that he is faithful and righteous to do if we confess our sins? There are two things there, two separate things. Number one is to forgive us our sins, and when you have the word "and" there, that's a conjunction, it's connecting two separate things. The forgiveness of sins and having ourselves cleansed from all unrighteousness. When he says cleanse us, what part of us? That's the heart. That's where the problem is. So God is faithful and righteous to cleanse our hearts. So there's a work he's going to be doing in our hearts. God is interested in fixing what our real problem is. And he's going to do that if we will cooperate with him, as he is speaking about here and in lots of other passages. But we need that cleansing of our hearts. But that's not the same thing as having our sins forgiven. Now, is it important to have our record clean with God? Yes, it is. And a bit later, it'll be for our next time. We really want to dig into that and see why it is so important that our record is clean with God. But we need to have our hearts clean so that we don't commit those sins again. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, this is describing the Lord's work that he does with Jews and Gentiles. He says, "And put no difference between us and them," Jew and Gentile, "purifying their hearts by faith." See, there's that word again. To cleanse that he used in 1 John 1, 9, form of the same word here. And his work is to purify our hearts. Well, that is God's work that he is faithful and righteous to do in us. And that's very much part of his purpose. But that's a different work than forgiving us of our sins. So the remission of sins is also not the same thing as overcoming sin, which is very much related to having our hearts cleansed. I mean, what is the ultimate goal that God has? That we have whatever is on our record just to make sure that that gets wiped off of our record just before we, or just at the moment we check out of here and we leave this world and go into eternity. We just have to make sure that we get that prayer, that last prayer in of, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," before we take our last breath. And a lot of people really look at it that way. As long as we can do that before we die and don't mess up between that last prayer and dying, then we're going to heaven. I mean, isn't that the way a lot of people look at it? But that's not the right way to look at it. It's important that we don't have any sin on our record when we leave here, but what is God's ultimate desire for us? Not merely that we be forgiven of everything, but that we don't do it. Which would he rather do? Have to forgive us for something, or us not to commit the sin to need to be forgiven? How important is it to overcome sin, the temptation, and not commit the sin? Well, that's God's goal for us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we should know this one well, but when we put on that whole armor of God, and above all, take that shield of faith that he speaks of in this verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with that shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked one, that's singular, that's the devil. He's the one shooting those flaming arrows at us. If we have that shield of faith and quench those darts, if the shield stops the dart and his flaming arrows don't hit me, then am I falling to the temptation or am I overcoming it? Well, if the arrow hits me, that's when I fall. But is that God's goal? Doesn't matter whether the arrow hits us or not, just make sure we ask that he forgive us of it. It does matter. And that's why his goal is for us to grow in Christ, to put on that armor that he's given, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with that shield of faith. That's a different process than having forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's very clear here what the Lord does expect of us. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Is that the same thing as being forgiven? That's not the same thing as being forgiven, is it? What is his goal for us? To cease from sin, where we live how much? The rest of our time in the flesh, not to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, if we live the rest of our time in the flesh, not to the desires of the flesh of men, but we spend the rest of our time in the flesh doing the will of God, well, that's ceasing from sin. Well, how much forgiveness are we going to need at that point when we are doing that? Well, if we're not falling to the temptation of committing the sin, then we don't need to be forgiven of that sin. And it's God's goal that we stop doing those things that we did before. Now, it's very important that whatever we have done against His will, that we have forgiveness of those things. But then God is right, faithful and righteous to cleanse our hearts, which is what we need to happen, to prepare us then so that we can actually, with that whole armor of God, overcome the sin, resist them. James chapter 3, verse 2. I know we've studied this not too long ago on Wednesday night, for those that have been in here for our study of the book of James. But James 3, verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." To bridle it, to have it under control. Our tongues and our whole body. If we are doing that, then how many sins are we committing? How many temptations are we falling to? He's describing the overcoming of those things, which is a very important point for the book of James. I mean, what he says is blessed in verse 12 of chapter 1 in James. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Well, we started tonight's study looking at Psalm 32 and the blessing to have our sins forgiven. Our transgressions, if we've committed them, it is a great blessing to have them forgiven. How great is the blessing to endure, to overcome the temptation and not commit the sin? That is a great blessing. They aren't the same thing. They're both very important blessings, but we need to strive to fulfill the goal that God has for us, that we will have our hearts cleansed and then resist and overcome the temptations that would require or necessitate our then obtaining forgiveness of sins. Well, we'll continue the study, Lord willing, next Sunday night. We have some more to look at in this as we're studying more about having the remission of sins. But this evening is an opportunity for anyone that is here, if you need to repent, to have your sins washed away, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as he says in Romans 3:23. And anyone that is not yet a Christian, there are lots of sins on your record that need to be washed away. Well, repentance has to come, and then obedience to the gospel of Christ by being baptized to him for the remission of sins. If you are ready to do that this evening, we're encouraging you to do so at this time. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray from him, if you have sin on your record that you need forgiveness for, then we're encouraging you to come now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.